Sing another hymn, number 25 on the hymn sheet. Life at best is very brief. When I was a boy, I loved this hymn. Not because I loved the word, but I liked the fast tune it had. But it's a very solemn words, isn't it? So as we sing this song tonight, let's let the words sink into our heart. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheet. It's in a moment, it's done. Be in time. They're solemn words. Perhaps you enjoy the tune, but I hope the words will be meaningful to your heart tonight. Hymn 25 on the hymn sheet. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheet in time. Fleeting days are telling fast, that the night will soon be past, and your fate will only pass, be in time. Be in time. Gospel meeting is over, could be too late. Time could be up. Oh, I pray you count the cost, we say. I pray you count the cost. You may be young tonight, many young here. That doesn't mean that you got lots of time. It doesn't mean that you can put it off till you get older. God has a message for you tonight from His heart of love. Oh, He doesn't want you to put it off. I pray you count the cost. If your Christless soul should be lost. I'd like to open this precious book to Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter in the Bible. Wonderful chapter. Telling of God's creating man. I'm just going to read one verse in the second chapter, I think, and perhaps a couple in the third. Genesis chapter 2. I'm just going to read verse 7, and we'll refer back to it later, if the Lord will. Genesis 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3. And we'll read from verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I was thinking especially of verse 5. That serpent, the devil, Satan, saying to Eve, if you listen to me, your eyes will be opened. Your eyes will be opened. Is that so? Oh, he told Eve, oh, they'd be enlightened. They would understand. They would be like God. They'd be lifted up. God had said to Adam and Eve, I've made this garden. He put them in the garden that he'd made, and everything was there for their wants and their needs and their happiness. He told them of every tree of the garden you may eat, and I believe that every kind of fruit that ever was grown in this world was there in that garden. What a beautiful place it must have been, and how wonderful it prepared by God for them, and all given to them for their happiness, for their blessing. But there was one thing God warned them of, and that was partaking of this tree that Eve seemed to think was in the midst of the garden, although in chapter 2 we find that God planted the tree of life in the midst of the garden, because that's the center of God's desire for you, that you would have life, that you would have eternal life in Christ. God put the tree of life in the midst of the garden. But you know, Eve got her eye on that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she says in this chapter that it was in the midst, it was central in the garden, became central in her thoughts. Satan has a way of putting the world in your heart, making it central, most important, enlightenment in this world, and getting ahead and making something of yourself in this enlightened age that we live in. But, oh, dear friend, Satan said, I'll open your eyes. You listen to me and your eyes will be opened. And, oh, it'll be wonderful. You'll get places. You'll be like God. You'll be lifted up. You'll really go places if you just listen to me. Is that true? Let's turn over to John chapter 10 for a verse. And there a question is asked that may have some bearing on this question. John 10. Just part of verse 21, the last part of verse 21. This question is asked. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? Told Eve he could. He told Eve that if he listened to him and took of that fruit that God had warned them, that it wasn't for them, it wouldn't be good for them, you shall not partake of it. Oh, the devil said, I can open your eyes. The devil is a liar and the father of it. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Oh, tonight the devil works on young hearts. Oh, he says, I can give you enlightenment, education, and open your eyes to the world and the pleasures of this world and all the good and fun and good times. Don't bother with the Bible. Never mind what God has said, because it'll just hinder your progress. That's what the devil will tell you. He says, I can open your eyes tonight by education, by enlightenment. We're living in a time of the computer age when there's so much enlightenment boggles your mind. Satan wants to fill your heart and your life with his enlightenment, but it's darkness. It's darkness. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? No, my friend. Don't be deceived. The devil is offering to you, to your young heart, the glories of this world and the pleasures of this world. Will it open your eyes? Will it enlighten you? Lend in eternal darkness. Without the Savior, my friend, without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll perish in outer darkness for all eternity. And tonight God is offering salvation. God is offering blessing to you. Oh, God loves you. Don't be deceived. Eve was deceived. The devil told her he could open her eyes, but oh, my friend, he didn't tell her that when her eyes were open to see good and evil, she wouldn't have the power to do the good or to resist the evil. No, the devil likes to put a little truth to deceive you, but the end is bitterness. The end is sorrow. Oh, how Adam and Eve had it so good in the garden. Everything was there for them. God had made, and it tells us in the first chapter of Genesis, when God saw what he had made, it was very good. It was very good. And he made this garden for them, and it was very good. And he put them there. But now, they listened to the deceit of Satan, offering them power and wisdom and enlightenment. And they found themselves outside of the garden. It says God drove them out of the garden. And he placed there a cherubim with a flaming sword that turned every way. There was no way for them to come back into that garden. Now they had to. Instead of having those lovely fruit trees everywhere they could pick of and use and eat and enjoy and delight in, God had to say, out of the sweat of your brow you'll eat your bread. Oh, yes, they had to invent the mattock and the hoe and work up the ground and cut down the thistles and eke out a living to stay alive for a few years until they died. How sad. Was that enlightenment? Was that what the devil promised them? That's what they got. Oh, tonight, dear friends, if you listen to the lie of the enemy and stake your all on gains in this world, it's going to be eternal loss. Eternal loss. We're not really told in the Scripture, God knows, whether Adam and Eve had faith, whether they were saved, whether they were blessed of God after they were turned out. God knows that. I don't think we're told in the Scripture that, although there may be some indication that they did. But the point is, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, because Adam and Eve listened to Satan, partook of that forbidden fruit. Death came in. Oh, Satan said, you won't surely die. Oh, no. But they did. God said it, and it came to pass. Death. The result of sin. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? Let's turn to a portion in Matthew's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, I mean. Luke chapter 4. The devil's been tempting man for these 6,000 years. Been very successful. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was in this world. The devil approached him with the very same kind of temptation, the very same kind of testing. But oh, it proved his perfection. It proved that he was the holy, spotless Son of God. And I was thinking in Luke 4, especially in this one temptation, verse 5, the devil taketh him up into an high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. What a temptation. It wasn't for the Lord. The devil found no place in his heart. There was no response to such a temptation in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh no, he answers him from the Word of God. Get thee behind me, Satan, he says, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. But it's the same temptation, dear friends, that the devil puts before you tonight. You're young, your life is before you, and this whole world is geared to try to get young people to make a great success, to push on in this world, to make something of themselves, to climb the ladder, as it were, to get to the very top. And oh, Satan puts before you, all this glory of this world can be yours. Just reach for it and it can be yours. But I want to tell you something. Even if you got a long ways in this world, riches, fame, and power, the end of it is death. The Scripture says, you came into this world with nothing and certain, you can't take anything with you when you leave. Go out of this world, you came into this world naked and you're going out that way. But oh, dear friends, you can go out. You can leave this world with the God's gift of salvation, eternal life. Oh, what a joy for those of us who know the Lord Jesus to think that when we leave this world, we'll be to be in a better place than Adam and Eve were in the garden. Sin has ruined this world. And the higher you get in this world, as another has said, the closer you get to its God and Prince, which is Satan. Satan said to the Lord, "All this power is mine." Well, God allows Satan to have a lot of power in this world, but God is over all. Satan has a lot to offer, naturally speaking, but the end is death. There's a way that seems right unto a man, or a boy, or a girl. But Proverbs tells us the end thereof is the ways of death. Don't be deceived, my dear friend. Don't be deceived. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. When Eve listened to the devil's temptation, sin entered into this world. Sorrow entered into this world. Death entered into this world. Sweat and sorrow and death. That's the result of sin. Are you still in your sins? You know, you may have a good set of eyes. You know, you probably need some glasses to see to read, but still a pretty good set of eyes. But you know, dear friend, unless you have the Lord Jesus Christ, unless He's opened your eyes, you're blind. Blind. Let's see that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Stop there. I thought Satan said he could open their eyes. Didn't we read that in the second of Genesis? Didn't Satan say, if you'll take this fruit, you'll take this potion, your eyes will be open. Here it tells us that Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Of them that believe not. You know, that really divides this company into two classes. Those that believe, and the scripture says that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. It divides this company into those that believe and those that believe not. Satan says he'll enlighten your eyes. Instead, he blinds your mind. Blinded. Can't see. Well, sin came into this world by one man, it tells in Romans. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death came upon all men, for that all have sinned. Dear friend, that includes you. That includes me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Blinded by Satan instead of Him opening our eyes. He's blinded you. He's blinded us.
He's blinded mankind. Blinded him to his need of Christ. Blinded him to the Lord Jesus and all his glory and love and blessing that he has for you. So it's them that believe, them that believe not. There's nobody that's halfway in between. Tonight you have believed the message of God and his salvation, or you haven't believed. You're either saved or lost. You're not halfway. There's no middle area. You're either on the way to heaven to be with Christ in glory, who died on Calvary's cross for sinners to take the judgment we deserve, or you're on the way to hell to spend eternity with the devil and his angels that deceived you in the first place. It's solemn, isn't it? Oh, the Lord would open your eyes. We ask that we notice that question, the 10th of John. Can the devil open a man's eyes? The answer is no. The devil blinds. You may claim he can open your eyes and enlighten you to everything in this world and all of that, but he's blinding you. He's blinding the eyes of them that believe not. Let's turn to John's Gospel. 9th chapter of John's Gospel gives us a story of a man that was born blind. And I think the story is given us because you too and I were born blind. This man's physical eyes were born without sight. But ever since the Garden of Eden, every man that came into this world, every boy and girl that was born in this world was born blind. Blind. So here was a man in chapter 9. It says in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. Stop there for a moment. You take the gospel from these few verses alone. Here was a man born blind, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, the scripture says. Sin did my mother conceive me. That fall in the Garden of Eden has been passed on to every man. And here was a man born blind. Now the disciples were reasoning about this. They said, well, he was born blind. Must have been, perhaps it was his parents' fault. Maybe they did something real bad and God gave him a blind child. Or, did he do something bad to get blind? It'd be pretty hard before you're born. The Lord said, that's not the point. The point of this man is that the works of God might be manifest. And that's what God wants to do in your heart. A work of God in your heart is what's needed. Never mind whose fault it is. I'm a sinner. The scripture says, as we already quoted from Romans, that by one man sin came into the world and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. But what is it? How does it end? In that all have sinned. It doesn't say in that Adam sinned. I can't blame Adam, because I'm a sinner and on the way to a lost eternity. Not Adam's fault. It's my fault. Yes, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner tonight. I hope you're a saved sinner. If you're not, I hope you will be before you leave this room. Here is a man born blind. But the works of God were going to be shown forth in this man. Oh, here's one now. He's going to meet one who can truly open the eyes of the blind. And he's going to open the eyes of this man. Verse 6. When he had spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. Said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. On the surface, this may seem a very strange way for the Lord to open a man's eyes. But I think there's a lesson for us in it. Boy, you say, make clay and on the dirt and put it in a man's eyes, it'd blind him all the worse, seems like, doesn't it? But that's why I read that verse in Genesis 2, the first. God made man from the clay, from the dust. Does it seem a strange thing that he would make those eyes anew from the clay? He had made them from the clay in the first place. And so the Creator, it was the Lord that was there. The Creator of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. God become flesh, God among us. Emmanuel is his name, means God with us. Here was the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could give life, the one who gave life to Adam and Eve in the first place, the one who formed them out of the dust, out of the clay, and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, made them a living soul. Here he was. Does it seem strange that he made clay again and made those eyes anew that were born blind? But oh, beloved friend, that's what he wants to do for you tonight. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to save your soul. He wants to make you new. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Those old eyes that he had in his eye sockets for 20 years or more. He's of age. I suppose he was 20 or so. They were beyond hope. The Lord just took that clay which he had made those eyes from in the first place, and he made them anew. Dear friends, you need life. You need eternal life. The Lord Jesus came to give his life a ransom for you, to die that you might live. Do you have life? It's offered to you tonight. The Lord Jesus offering you eternal life. He died that you might live. He gave his life to save your soul. Do you have life? Have you let him make you new? It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not making ourselves better. It's not taking those old eyes and putting some medicine on them. And after a while, they start to get a little better. You need a brand new life. That's why the clay. Start right from the beginning. You need a new life in Christ. Oh, when you receive the Lord Jesus, he gives you a new life. The very life of Christ. Wonderful. And so here is the one who made those eyes. Here is the Lord of glory. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. He did what Satan couldn't do. Satan's profession to open their eyes, he blinded them. He ruined them. Yes, the fall, what a ruin. What a ruin came in. What sorrow and misery. But here's the one who has life, hope, peace, joy. The one that can really open the eyes of the blind. Turn over to Luke 4. We might come back to this. There's time. We've been in Luke 4 before, but let's go back to it. Before we read in Luke 4, I'm just going to turn back to Psalm 146 to read one part of a verse that will answer, will give an answer to that question about who can open the eyes of the blind. Psalm 146 in verse 8, it says, "The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth up them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord openeth the eyes of them that are blind." There's the one that can open your eyes. And he's not going to deceive you. The devil deceived Eve in the garden, but the Lord will never deceive you. His very name is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But of the devil, the Lord says, he was a liar from the beginning, and the father of lies. Either on the Lord's side, you know, or the devil's. You can't be both. You can't serve two masters. It's one or the other. Well, here in John 4, the Lord Jesus, the beginning of his ministry here on earth, he's in the synagogue and he asks or there's given to him at least the book of Isaiah, part of God's precious word. And he opens the book. Let's read from verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and opened and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he'd opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wonder at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Quite a different scene than we saw in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? Everything there was pleasant. Everything there was beautiful and freshness from the hand of the Creator. But here, something had come in. As we know, there was, for some reason, and that reason was because sin had come into this world. There was poor. Oh, Adam and Eve were rich in the garden. They had everything heart could wish. Everything was theirs. You might say they were surely rich. Poverty had come in. Part of Satan's lie. He said, "You'll be elevated. You'll be better off. God is holding the best back from you. Listen to me and I'll open your eyes." They listened and they became poor. Not only poor, they became brokenhearted. Brokenhearted, that's what we have here. That's what the Lord found this world when he came. Poverty and broken hearts. You might have a lot of money, you know, and be poor. The richest men of this world are impoverished. They're poor. If they don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have one thing that'll last. Nothing. poor. No matter what you have in material goods, if you don't have eternal life, everything you got is perishable. Perishable. And it'll perish with you. Well, what'd it come in? Poor. Broken-hearted. Captives. Captive to sin. Ah, sin captivates you. It winds its web around you, and you can't break loose. Captive to sin. What else had come in? Blindness. Already talked about that with blindness. And them that are bruised. All these things had come in because they listened to Satan's lie. Because they thought they'd better off without God. Because they thought that Satan had something better for them, the God and Prince of this world. My friend tonight, if you think that this world has something to offer you that's better than the gospel, I feel sorry for you. It's all going to perish, and you're going to perish. All these things had come in after Satan promised them enlightenment, glory. Oh, yes, they'd be like gods. Here was the result. Poor and blind and wretched and naked. But, oh, dear friend tonight, how glad we are that that's not the end of the message. God would have you realize the awfulness of sin and the end of the path without Christ. He wants you to feel it deeply tonight. But, oh, that's not the end of the story. I've told before, and if you've heard me tell this, you pardon me, but I think it's so apt. There was a heathen priest, a Buddhist priest, and he wrote a little story to illustrate what life is like. And here was the story. It's a solemn story, and the poor man had no solution. Thank God we have a solution tonight. The Savior of sinners. He said this. Illustrating what life is like, he said, life is like this. A man is walking across a field, and behind him comes a lion, a great lion roaring. Conscience. Conscience tells him he's a sinner. It's a roaring lion. It's a fearful beast. And he begins to run to escape the roaring lion. And he runs, and behind him is this lion bounding after him. And he comes to a steep cliff, a chasm that he can't get over. And the lion is coming closer, and he's in fear and trembling. He looks down the bottom of this chasm. There's a great dragon at the bottom, waiting to swallow up anyone who comes near. And in fear and trembling, he clings to a couple of vines on the cliff and lets himself down over. And he's clinging to these vines. Two of them, one's called day and one's called night. Time. And he clings with all his might, and out of the cliff comes a rat, and he begins to chew off the vine. Two rats. The story went, one was day and one was night, chewing on the vine of time. Oh, what a hopeless position. Can you imagine what a position to be in? Clinging to these vines, seeing these two rats chewing at time, and any second he's expecting that he'll drop down and the dragon will swallow him. And that was the end of his story. That's where the story stopped. That's all the hope he could give his followers. He left them there. So that's what life is like. Indeed it is, my friend. That's what life is like. Time is gliding swiftly by. Death and judgment are drawing nigh. at all. Thank God for this fourth chapter of Luke. There's one that came to deliver. There's one that came to save and to bless. The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Have you received Him? He's calling to you tonight. He's saying, come unto Me. All you that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That great lion of your conscience tells you that you're a sinner. You have a conscience that always agrees with God's Word. God's Word tells you you're a sinner. In fact, God's Word tells you you're a lost sinner. Your conscience might not tell you that. God's Word tells you're a lost sinner. And if you're outside of Christ, if you're still in your sins, you're like that poor man clinging to those two vines as the rat chews them off. But oh, there's hope. Look unto Me and be ye saved, the Lord says, all ye, the ends of the earth. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, the Lord's invitation is for you tonight. Look unto Me and be ye saved. Ah, yes, the Lord Jesus came. And what did He come for? It says in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon Me because He hath anointed Me to preach the gospel to the poor. Oh, this poor man, he needed the gospel. The gospel means good news. And if you're without Christ, you're poor. But oh, there's one that came to preach the good news to the poor. He came to give His life for you, that you might be rich in glory. The little song says, we might be rich in glory, Lord, with Thee. Yes, He died. The Lord Jesus came with that very purpose, to destroy him that Satan had the power of death, to destroy the works of Satan at the cross. He died for sinners. Oh, don't listen to Satan's lie any longer. There's a Savior that's waiting to bless you eternally. And oh, if you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, Satan can never take you. Satan can never take you to his place, to hell. No, dear friends, because He says, My sheep hear My voice. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hands. What a Savior. What a Savior. And so He came to preach the good news to the poor. Sent Me to heal the brokenhearted. I hope that you'll feel that brokenheartedness about your sins tonight if you haven't before. That's repentance. Oh, repentance is so important. That's what the Apostle Paul preached. Repentance toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt brokenhearted about your sins? Ah, there's one then who came to heal the brokenhearted. Who came to wash those sins away in His own precious blood that He shed at Calvary's cross for sinners. To heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives. The captives. Satan had his captives who were all our lifetime were captive through fear of death. Ah, the Lord Jesus came to set the captives free. That poor man clinging to the cliff by those vines. Oh, I can see the Savior now just reaching down to him. In all his need as he cries out, Lord Jesus, save me. There was no other hope. He was helpless and hopeless. All the religions of this world will just leave you there in that hopeless condition. They want to get your money while you're running across the field. But when you get in that condition, that's all they can give. That's all they've got. But oh, the Lord Jesus is reaching out to you tonight. He's reaching out to you. Will you take Him as your Savior? You're going to say, no thanks. I don't need it. Can you imagine that man, when he's offered help in that precarious position, saying, oh, no thanks, I think I'll be okay. Oh, well, that'd be foolish, wouldn't it? But you're in just a more dangerous position than that. Oh, will you let the Lord rescue you? Will you say, yes, Lord Jesus, I come now just as I am. He'll save you and wash your sins and bless you. The devil's got all kinds of deception. A dear man, Newfoundland, who was recently buried. For years he wanted to be saved, but you know, the devil said to him, well, the Lord's got to do something else. He's got to do some kind of miracle to save you. You just got to go on. For years he just felt like if he was going to be saved, and the Lord was saying to him, come unto me. He was saying to him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The devil said, oh, you got to have a miracle. Wait for a miracle. Just wait some miracle, you get saved. Well, I must say it was a miracle. God saved him at 82 years old. And he was a man really saved. Joying and rejoicing in the Lord. Just wonderful to visit him. That's all he wanted to talk about. Oh, he knew Satan had trapped him, deceived him for 82 years. You know, he said to me, the Lord, he said, is so gracious. He said, I just came to him. He said, I finally realized I only need to call on the Lord. He'd save me. He said, the Lord didn't say to me, Roland, you've served the devil for 82 years, so I'm not going to do anything for you. No, he said, he just took me in. Oh, it's a delight to speak to him. His dear wife had been saved for over 20 years. Well, he went home to be with the Lord after 2.5 years walking with the Lord. In such joy, he told me it was the happiest years of his whole life. Those 2 years, and for his wife too. The devil wants to see you. He said, just wait. Some kind of a miracle will happen or something. You just. God says now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. You're not sure you'll get home tonight to bed. You may be in eternity before this evening's over. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The work is finished. At Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus bore all the penalty of sin. And he says, oh, if you'll just call on me, I'll save you. I'm waiting, longing to save your precious soul. Have you come? Don't let Satan stop you tonight. He's got 1,000 lies ready to keep you from salvation. Take salvation now and happy be. What a Savior. And you're there tonight, either saved or lost, at the crossroads of life. Decide for Christ tonight. God's salvation, see, you won't be sorry. He'll cleanse you and wash and deliver you and set you free. Give you eternal life and a home in the glory. I want you to do that tonight.